Praise the Lord. Your reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 14, verses 43 to 52. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him there was a crowd with the swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." All of them deserted him and fled. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Dear friends, meditating on the mystery of the cross, we come today to ask the question, why is it that Jesus was so hastily arrested, summarily tried, and executed? And we come with the initial response: he was betrayed. The theme of today's reflection is corporate betrayal. A person who was betrayed by everybody. Not only Judas, but everybody together let him down, abandoned him, betrayed him. Now let us go step by step to see those who were responsible or are responsible in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was betrayed. Till then, there was the crowd. Wherever Jesus appeared, there was a protecting crowd. They were a kind of a fortress, protection for Jesus. Several times, the Jews sent out the soldiers to arrest him, but they could not. They tried to stone him to death, but they could not. Either Jesus escaped from their hands, walked away, as in Nazareth, or they could do nothing because there was a crowd around him. In fact, the leaders of the Jews, even though they wanted to do away with Jesus for reasons of their own, they did not want to do it during the Passover season because there was a huge crowd and they were afraid of the crowd. So they said, not during the feast. But it was during the feast and the highest day of the feast that he was arrested and put to death. And for this they had the help of one of the intimate followers of Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot. So Judas was the person who betrayed. And maybe we see him as the most important, the first culprit, who took away the defense of Jesus, who somehow betrayed him into the hands of his enemies. Judas was an intimate disciple of Jesus, one of the closest, the so-called apostles, 12. And it is explicitly stated in the Gospels that he betrayed Jesus. The reason may be disputed, and we will spend some time to discuss this particular character, Judas, in detail later. But now, to start with, we present Judas as the first criminal, first person responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, at least apparently. He is called the betrayer. And he is the person who arranged to arrest Jesus in such a way that there would be no public opposition without the presence of the public. And this was needed because during the time of Passover, there were hundreds of thousands of pilgrims camping all around the town. During the day, it was impossible to arrest Jesus because the crowd functioned as a protecting wall for him. And during the night, nobody knew where he and his disciples were. There were hundreds of thousands of people living in tents and under trees and anywhere, everywhere. So it was almost impossible to find out Jesus during the night. So this help of Judas became very handy for those who wanted to arrest Jesus. And Judas somehow played into the hands of his enemies. And it is said that he betrayed Jesus on a contract basis. And they promised to give him money for this. In fact, they gave him 30 pieces of silver. That is the money he got for betraying his master. And he betrayed him with a kiss, a sign of love, done at night. So Judas, was he the only one? Not at all. Judas was the first one, but then come the Jewish leaders. They were the real culprits, it would seem. They were not ready to accept Jesus right from the beginning. They were jealous of Jesus, it is said. Later on, it is said when they handed Jesus over to Pilate, and it is said Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders had handed him over because of jealousy. And the Gospels also give some hints like that. They were afraid of Jesus' popularity. They were afraid that they were losing support and popularity among the people. And we'll see, when we speak about the religious attitudes of Jesus, we'll see how this rift between Jesus and the religious leadership was widening as the public ministry was continuing, was progressing. It was they who arranged to arrest Jesus. It was they who bribed Judas. Maybe they had bought Judas for a price. They had enticed him, tempted him. We don't know exactly how, but it was the Jewish leaders who are ultimately responsible for the death. They had put him on trial. They did not find any guilt, but still they condemned him to death, the Jewish leaders. They tried to find witnesses. They brought in false witnesses and they could not agree among themselves. And finally, the chief priest had to make some questions and the Sanhedrin condemned him to death. The priests, the leaders, the Jewish leaders, they betrayed him. They killed him, it would seem. But not only that. They did not actually kill Jesus. They had handed him over to the political authority who was in charge of life and death judgment, the Roman authority. So we come to the third part, the political trial, Pilate. Pilate is presented as a coward. That is the picture we get of Pilate, a person who is unable to make a decision for one thing or other. He is tormented by a cause. There was no reason. He could have summarily executed this person as he had done so many. He did not have any scruple of killing persons. It is said more than 2,000 people were nailed to the cross during Pilate's time for a revolt. And it is said there was not enough wood to crucify, to put up crosses, so he had criminals or so-called rebels nailed to the wall of Jerusalem because of the lack of wood. So he was not a coward, as it seemed. He would have taken any measure to wipe out a rebel. But here he is wavering. And Matthew says sometimes when he was sitting in judgment, his wife sends a message asking not to meddle with this just man, etc. So Pilate is wavering and he puts him on trial and again he tells, I find no crime in him. So he wants to avoid pronouncing judgment and somehow sends Jesus over to Herod. Because Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee and Pilate was not responsible for the region of Galilee. He was responsible for only three regions, Idumea, Judea and Samaria. Galilee belonged to the reign of Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas had come for the festival of Passover. So Pilate sent Jesus over to Herod. Then Herod doesn't want to pronounce a judgment. Herod had long ago wanted to see Jesus and see some miracle, as if Herod thought Jesus was a magician performing cheap miracles. Jesus did not even speak with him. So Herod was angry and sent him back, pronouncing no judgment, only putting him to ridicule, insulting him, putting on purple on him, a vestment to present him as a buffoon, insulting, ridiculing, sent back. Pilate again tries and tells again, "I find no crime in this person. I will scourge him and let him go." But he cannot let him go. Finally, he doesn't want to take the responsibility. He puts Jesus for a popular trial. So is Pilate a coward? Pilate who avoids the responsibility? Or is he responsible for the death of Jesus? He could have saved Jesus. If he was a ruler and if he was convinced that Jesus was innocent, he should have stood for Jesus and his life. But he did not. He betrayed the trust. He let Jesus down. Now come the people. The people were always with him. People had seen his work, miracle. People had heard him preach the kingdom of God. They were waiting on his word, catching every word as he swallowing, absorbing whatever he said. Day in and day out, they were with him. On the streets, in the temple, in the synagogue, everywhere, there were the crowds. But now, on this tragic day, where are the crowds? They are before Pilate. And what do? They shout. They shout for his blood. They shout, "Crucify him." And when Pilate say, "I am not responsible for the blood of this man," they would say, as reported by Matthew chapter 27, 25, "Then the people as a whole answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" His blood be on us and on our children. So are they the ones finally responsible for the death of Jesus? Are they the ones who condemned Jesus to death, who forced Jesus to die on the cross? It would seem. But were they all guilty of this? Why did they do that? If they knew that Jesus was innocent, if they knew that Jesus was sent by God, the prophet, the redeemer, the savior, the Messiah, then why did they do that? Or they had their own motives. We do not know exactly what forced Judas to take this action, the course of action. He may have his own reasons. And the reason of money doesn't seem to be quite convincing. There may be a reason for Judas to hand Jesus over to the Sanhedrin. And finally, he repented. And he repented about the act and he said, "I have sinned by handing over innocent blood." And he threw away the money in the temple. But that somehow did not take the guilt away from him. And finally, he hanged himself. Judas had his own reasons. We do not know what. When we come to Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, were they all so evil? Were they so decided to eliminate this innocent person? Or did they have some reason to do that? If we analyze the Gospels in detail and note what the Gospels are telling about Jesus' words and deeds and his claims, then it would seem the Sanhedrin had no other choice than put him to death. We'll analyze these things in detail later. But now, one thing should be kept in mind. What was the reason Jesus was condemned to death? The high priest had his own reason. I read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 62 to 64. "The high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?' But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, 'I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The meaning of this proclamation of Jesus has to be analyzed in detail. But the high priest understood what that meant. The entire Sanhedrin understood very well what that proclamation of Jesus meant. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witness? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." He deserves death because he has made himself equal to God. So the Sanhedrin and the high priest, they had their own reason. They knew that this man was making a claim that is impossible to accept for a faithful Jew. Because they were grown up with the faith that there is only one God. The first and the greatest commandment of a Jew was this. The first commandment: "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. Have no other God besides me." God is only one. And that is what they were proclaiming day after day, every day, several times in the Shema prayer. Listen, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. And if anybody claims to be God, he is either a madman, a maniac, or a blasphemer. And Jesus was here considered as a blasphemer. And he was punished for that blasphemy. That is for the Sanhedrin. So they have their own reasons, putting Jesus to death. Come to the political trial. This also needs a detailed study. But here, as a summary statement about Pilate. Pilate also had his own reason for condemning Jesus to death. For example, what should Pilate think about a kingdom and a king? He asked Jesus, and that is reported by John in chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" The question is not answered, and Pilate did not wait for the answer. But one thing is very clear. Pilate is point blank asking, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus is telling, "You said it." And Pilate could not understand a kingdom that is not of this world. He was a Roman soldier, born and brought up in Rome, who was the custodian of the Roman Empire. And he could not tolerate another person who claims to be a king. So he was sent to Palestine to subdue and destroy all the rebels and revolution. And he had his duty given by his superiors. And he was doing only what he was asked to do. And for him, Jesus was a revolutionary, a rebel, a threat to the Roman Empire. So we cannot consider Pilate just as a weakling, a coward. He was a Roman official fulfilling his duty. And there is the tragedy, it would seem, of history, that there was a great misunderstanding. And this was inevitable. So when we analyze all these people, nobody would be exclusively guilty of the crime of betraying or killing Jesus. Now we come last to the crowds. And who were these crowds? It would not seem that they were the very people who acclaimed Jesus as the king. These are not the people who were healed by Jesus. These are crowds organized by two interested gangs or groups. There is one zealot group who wanted to liberate Barabbas from prison. And they claimed, they shouted for Barabbas. They were not concerned about who was being substituted for Barabbas. For them, Barabbas was the leader, and the leader has to be liberated. So they shouted, "Barabbas, Barabbas." And there was another crowd organized by the leaders of Jews who decided to do away with Jesus because they considered Jesus as a threat to their very existence of their religion. So they organized another crowd to shout to crucify Jesus. So both these crowds came together and their interest somehow coincided, and this crowd shouted for the blood of Christ. So we cannot say the entire Jewish population betrayed Jesus or shouted for his blood. Now, the disciples, they were afraid. They fled. They could not do anything. They could not put up a fight. They could not stand with Jesus and redeem or save him. They were afraid. They were simple people. So all these people had their own reasons. But something more sinister stands behind all this. Why this haste? Why this atrocity? Why this cruelty? When we read the Gospels, we see a person tortured in an inexpressible, so mysterious ways, putting a crown of thorns and ridiculing him every way. And this person, miserably treated, to the maximum tortured, and finally put to death. There is something more and beyond all these people we saw. Beyond Judas and beyond disciples and the crowds and Pilate and Sanhedrin and Herod. There is something more stands behind. Is it God or is it Satan or is it both? There is a mystery. There is a mystery behind the cross. And we are going to analyze it more deeper. And now we'll take each situation, the political, the social, the economic and religious, and also study the role of Satan in the passion. We will study the characters, Judas, the disciples, Pilate, the religious leaders, and we will come to see how God is expressing his care, his love and concern for us. But we'll have to see in great detail the mystery of the cross and in various aspects. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. But your Son was ill-treated. He was not understood. He was not accepted. Nobody wanted to have him. The disciples betrayed him. The Sanhedrin handed him over to the Romans. Pilate handed him over to Herod. Herod back to Pilate. And Pilate sent him to the people. And the people rejected him. Everybody rejected him. And finally, he was put on the cross. And he died crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? As if he is forsaken even by his Father. Father, we don't understand the mystery of this person. We don't understand the mystery of the suffering and death on the cross. Still, we believe that this is your Son, your only beloved Son, whom you sent into this world. Enable us to understand your love. Enable us to accept your love. Enable us no more to betray him. We often blame the apostles and Judas and others, but we forget, keep on forgetting that we are the ones who betrayed. Today, we keep on betraying. Whenever we refuse to listen to you, listen to your word, whenever we refuse to follow Jesus, we are betraying him. Forgive us, Father. Enable us to come back to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.